Bible said tithe, and the preacher said, well, sure, that's okay. I just said, it's all right. You know what they do? You go around saying, oh, that's tithe. The preacher says, all right. That's exactly what, that's what you do. And if I said, no, you should have tithe. Then it's, oh, that preacher tried to kill my wife. No. Might have been some truth to that one. Well, I gave this guy the answer, and the one answer I gave him made him so mad he left the church. Because I didn't tell him either one of those two things. You know, I told him, I said this. I said, brother, I said, if God has accepted that excuse, what do you care about? You know why that made him mad? Because he never talked to God about it. See, he knew a perfect God wouldn't buy that kind of a lie, so he plucked it off on some sinner. It ain't the face of a fool. I said, man, if you can't cross a sinner, what you gonna do to perfect God, right? Yeah. That made him mad. He left. I was thinking, you might just talk to his wife. What to do? What's right? Want to read the Bible? Because it's right. You know what Paul said? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. He said, until I come, give attendance for reading, exhortation, and doctrine. You know what doctrine does? Doctrine separates. I think all these, you know, these ecumenical, you know, we let anything in. Kind of like a garbage can. Garbage can let anything in. That's true. Say, well, it all mixes in your stomach. What do you eat out of a garbage can? I believe in segregation. I keep it apart as long as I can. What happens to me after, what happens after it's out of sight, I got nothing to do. And, you know, you get all that kind of junk together. Hey, listen, people. Why don't you do what's wrong? Why don't you do it? Doctrine separates. Exhortation. You know what that is? That's what I'm doing to you. You know what Bible reading is? You know what Bible reading means in the Greek? It means Bible reading. That's what it means. And people want to do what's right. Listen, you know why these men did that? You know why these men of David here did what they did? They knew what the Philistines had done to their fallen king, their slain king, and his three sons. They knew it was not right. We live in a world that every time they get mad, they take the name of Jesus Christ in vain. You ain't never heard yet. You have never heard about getting mad and cuss Buddha, or Muhammad, or Joe Smith, or Allah, or any other people. They always take the name of Jesus Christ in vain, don't they? They always do. You know, I heard not too long ago, and they always got this, this is Jesus. Man, that dude ain't my savior. I mean, you bring that twitch in here, man, you know, with his girl hands. I don't want that guy to be my savior. Buddy, I've worked with carpenters that work with electric tools, steel saws and things. Brother, when they grab you with their hands, they could make you talk. And they make you cry. And they make you, as the Bible says, deal with them in sweet supplication. I mean, one of them gets a hold of you and just start going, how are you, brother? Are you doing all right? You know, you dance with me. Oh, wait a second. You know what my God did? You know what Jesus Christ did? He was a carpenter. But he's kind of carpenter, man. He didn't call 84 lumber and have a road load delivered to the front yard of the lot. He went out and he cut the lumber. He cut the tree down, drove them all to the site, used the lumber. He did this all by hand, then he put the place up. I'm going to tell you something, buddy. If he wasn't God, he'd walk in that door. He'd kick all those men out here using one hand. That's a fact. If you ain't doubt about that, you'd say amen to your life. And I get this, you know, this Jesus. Hey, my Jesus, buddy. I didn't, hey, those hands don't belong on the carpenter. Those hands, you see them pictures, you know, they're little long fingers and pale white hands, no veins sticking out. You ever seen the hand of a carpenter? I'll guarantee you something, buddy. You ever see the hand of a carpenter, you wouldn't mistake it for your wife. You might mistake it for your mother-in-law, but you wouldn't mistake it for your wife. Why'd they do what they did? They did what they did because it was right. Why else did they do it? Look at verse 12. Or verse 11 says, when the inhabitants of David's field had heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. Doesn't say all the men of David, right? Said all the valiant men, didn't it? You know why these guys did what they did? They did it because they were valiant. You say, what is valiant? Valiant is courage, and I guess you can always say this. A valiant man just cannot stand to see a wrong unrighted. a valiant man was somebody who just went out and did what had to be done, whether it scared him, whether he liked it, whether he didn't like it. It just really didn't matter, people. You know, we don't have much valor in Christianity. Again, you know, we all waffle on the thing, and we rationalize, and we sit back, and we beg off, and I'm sorry, I just wasn't able to make it. That's how we are. You know, these valiant men, when they knew what happened, and when they heard what happened, they just could not sleep at night. They could not sleep at night knowing that those things were done. Not that they killed their king. That was to be expected. What do you mean about it? They beheaded him. They hung his body up naked in front of all the people of that king and all the Philistines to go by and snicker and laugh and poke fun at all the children and his son. And you know what's right, people. And never battle can't allow that to happen. You know something? I don't know what kind of a heart beats within your breast. I really don't. Yeah, I've seen guys tall, I've seen them small, I've seen them tough looking, I've seen them sissified, and I'm going to tell you something right now, it don't matter your size, it don't matter how much hair you got on your chest, it don't matter how you swagger when you walk, it don't matter how deep your voice is, it don't matter how tough you look or how much muscle you got, listen, valor is decided on something about the heart that beats in your breast, and you know what you find out? You find out when you can't stop! You know what I tell you? I taught the college in Nashville, Ohio. And, you know, in all Bible colleges, honey, you have to sit down. Sit down, baby. I'll give you a picture later. Can't wait to get right. I taught this Bible college. Now, in all Bible colleges, there are some people that don't belong there. You know? And, you know, there'll be, you know, somebody that daddy called or mommy said. That's true. You know, you got to go to my alma mater. And so because of that, you see these guys also, you say, well, then they don't belong there. We have to understand from the college's point of view. See, these people have a deep dedication. These colleges have a deep dedication and a true need for that guy's money. And they know that this guy's going to drift off after about 2 months, and for sure he's going to come back after Christmas vacation. So what they do is first couple chapel services, they get people in there and they preach no quit. No quit! No quit! If you don't quit the school, you'll never do anything for God! I mean, these guys, they're just going to quit smoking, that's people all do. They were quit nothing, And they only made this mistake one time. They asked me to be the first chapel speaker of the year. I tell you what, I preach quick. I said, bud, if you want to quit from school, leave today. I say, and I'm going to tell you this. If you're a member of this church and you can quit the Lord, have yourself a time. Brother Pagan, you got a lot of your people here tonight. I'm going to say this with the hearing of this pastor. You folks in Joe Pagan's church, if you can quit the Lord, you have yourself a day. But I'm going to tell you something. If you get out there and you find out that you're happy, and you find out that you're comfortable, you find out the Holy Spirit doesn't come by and tap you on the shoulder and flip you over at night when you try to sleep. If you find out that's how it is, buddy, I'm going to tell you something. You haven't got an ounce of valor in your soul. Mm-hmm. You know what I like? I like someone like Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's all right. Jeremiah, you know, he got so mad. He's a preacher. He's got so mad. I think we're in the Jeremiah days. I really do in this country. Jeremiah got thrown in jail 3 times by his own people. Jeremiah got so tired of the United States. I ain't preaching no more. Sit here. Watch it all fall out around there. Here. Look at those guys over there. That ain't right. In my business. I know the Bible says I can't do that. Well, God just has to do a preacher to tell. Oh man, that is useless. Hey, you guys! Hey, you can't do this stuff next door! You can't. That's a man of valor. That's something that when they try to quit, they can't do. You know what? Now you have got something beating your side. You know, I'm afraid too many of God's people can sleep right over the wall. I'm afraid too many of God's people are able to walk out the door and never have
You know, just in here, going water, sprinkling and touching, I would never have God sprinkle this place when somebody else goes around and they're not here. But too many people can walk out of church and be comfortable out there, be happy out there, be satisfied out there. People want to say something. If you can do that, then get out of here. Let some of the valued people stand up for God. They need God. You know what they say? They say, if you ever want something done, give it to a busy man. I'm going to say something, I bet you, and your pastor has told me this, but it's happened in every church I've ever been in. In all churches, you've got a group of people that do something. One or two men or women, you can send all their community something done, bang, they do it. And all pastors, what they do, and I have them in my church. I see this guy, man, he's working himself to death. He's got two or three projects in church to do. And so I would find something else needed done. I didn't want to give it to this guy working himself to death. So I'd find some other guy who was a good man, who loved the Lord. And I'd say, brother, look, I got this thing done. How much are you doing this? Huh? You're all a preacher. He'd never get done. His guy didn't have nothing to do. He'd never get it done. His guy had everything to do. And finally, I'd take that job working that idiot. And I'd say, hey, I know you're a preacher. Can you do that? Oh, yeah, no problem, preacher. He'd have it done yesterday. You know why? Because there's something about a valiant man. He doesn't watch for somebody else to do something. He goes out and does what needs done. And you say, well, I'm going to tell you some people, I don't know if you're valiant. I don't know if you're valiant. And I see him walking around, you know, y'all are being macho, you know, rip their shirt down to here, put a piece of black carpet on their chest, and hang a couple of gold neck chains around their neck. You know what? I'm a man. Well, I don't make you valiant, pal. You might fit a Sears catalog, but that don't make you valiant. You say, well, how will we know if I'm valiant? We'll know when the rubber meets the road. Many years ago, you know, I was walking down Southwest Side, Nashville. Southwest Side down by the steel mill. That's where I raised three blocks from the steel mill. It's tough here, tough area. And me and two of my friends were walking down through there, and out of a bar came three guys from Perry Heights. Perry Heights was a kind of a rival area. I was these guys, they didn't see us. They came out and came right across the parking lot. I said to them, what are they doing on our trip? Two of them about my size, one about that size. They said, well, we didn't know. I said, all right. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I'll take the big guy. I said, I'm going to go up there. I said, I'm going to come up behind him. I'm going to spin him. Pow, man, I am going to cock his jaw. And I said, when I deck him, I said, you guys take the guy here. Yeah, yeah. I'll back his boat. I'll start across his parking lot. Good thing, listen, I was so proud of myself. This was a crushed limestone parking lot. I wasn't turning to walk. I was coming across. The only thing I was afraid of, I'm serious, the only thing I was afraid of was I'd make noise when I started laughing out loud. Think about what's going to happen. I could always see this guy's face, man. I was coming up behind him, you know, I'm chuckling. I'm about one of the years from this door, from me that door away from it. And I decided I better check my slot. Yeah, they're behind me. I fell across the street, hiding out of the car, and the other guy was a block away and looked. I mean, the only thing I needed to have about that time was those guys around saying, yo, what are you doing here? Oh, I just come by trying to shoot yourself. I was like, this is a good job, don't you? You got to go here to what side? You know what I'm telling you? Well, you have to think about, well, a conviction is something you'll die for. There ain't a man, there ain't a woman, there ain't a child in this place can tell me what you die for. Those guys didn't lie to me when they said they'd stand with me. They thought they would. But when it came to beating somebody's fist up with their face, they just decided they'd run down the street instead. You know what's wrong with us? I'm going to tell you what's wrong with us. Well, I died. You don't know what you died for. You'll stop and realize this. If you did die for one, you can't have more than one conviction. I mean that. And we're going to talk about the beauty of Christ tonight, and we're just going to be jubilant, the beauty of Christ. I'm with you, you'll find out that you did that. You'll be nice. I was in a barbershop one time,
I was getting my hair cut. Well, I wasn't getting my hair cut. Yeah, I was working in the barber shop. And he cut so much hair, two guys sitting over here and just banking. I'm sitting, you know, I'm reading, I'm the next guy up. And he walked this big guy. Now, when you're this size, you have to understand everybody's big. This guy was big. I mean, this guy was big, big. He had to go like this, come in. Now, that's it. And he sits down over there, you know, and he's one of those guys that I want to be when I grow up. That's my heart, you know? I mean, he's got arms like my legs. Except he's got hair on him. Anyway, so what? You know, this guy started talking to these 2,000 societies. Oh, Jesus Christ, Alma. Oh, now that grieves me. I don't like to hear people take my Lord's name in vain. And I did what any man who calls himself a Christian is back on the beach. I began to pray for God to tell that guy to sit up right and stay. That's exactly what I did, because that's exactly what you did. I figured after about a half an hour of pounding his fist with my nose, kicking him to the foot with my stomach, that I know I could wear him out. I wasn't sure I wanted that to happen yet. So I began to talk to God. Here's what I did. I was dead serious when I prayed this. I'm a preacher. I was dead serious. I said, now, God, that really hurts me when that man uses your name like that. And I don't want to have to say anything. You know, God is big and he hurt me. And I said, God, I just wish you'd have him be quiet because it hurts my feelings when he says that. Now, you know what's the paradox of that prayer? You know what's the paradox about that? Here I am asking the Lord to do what he has got me there for. Right? Which one of us wants to be Saul? And here's Saul. Tell him, Saul, that do that. And here's God saying, hey, stupid, what do you think I got you in that barbershop for? My father's good for a haircut. I know good for funeral. Johnson, you know. And I began to say, now, I got done praying, and boy, I mean, I don't know if it wasn't according to the will of God, because or the Spirit wasn't interpreting, you know, with glories. I was afraid them glories I couldn't utter was just coming up. And there's this guy directly, he's talking about his and Jesus Christ called him. Now, I know he's saying this. And I know that the third time is a charm. I don't care if it's 2, 12, 500, or what. Third time this dude said, Jesus Christ Almighty, I didn't care if he's King Kong, we're going to go at it. So I did what any red-blooded Christian man would do. I began to pray in earnest. I was sweating great drops of blood, brother. And I began to talk to God. I said, now, God, I said, you know if this guy says something? I said, he says the third time, Father. I said, you know, and I'm going to speak without thinking. And I said, God, this man is going to hurt me. And the way I whip him, and God has to come to be upset in front of his staff members, gets in a fight in a barbershop. I give him all this stuff, you know. And I got done, and I'm trusting God to take care of this whole situation. And that guy in the third verse comes to me. And Jesus Christ saw me. I said, boom! I mean, that fellow, he looked over, you know. And the guy he was calling, he looked up. And the guy he called, he looked up. I said, you know Jesus Christ? And the guy turned his hair, looked up. And then I got to get his hair cut, look up, I'm in the place, they're going to watch this guy make me a design on the wall, you know. Yes, that, see that there? That was a Baptist church. And I watched this dude's face turn red. I mean, it came up, man, like you hear his skin. What? I said, I'm a third time charm, babe. Hey, listen, man, I was just get some of the preacher's funeral. I don't care how this sucker turned out. I said, you know Jesus Christ. He said, I can't say that I do. I said, well, I do. I said, he's the Son of God. And I said, he died on the cross for your sins and mine. And I said, he's my personal Savior. Is he yours? Yes, he too. And I said, I don't think he's used his name like that. And I know he didn't mean it. He said, well, I guess I don't have to. I said, I know you. And he said, that's all. I mean, I got my hair cut, you know, and I try to make friends with him. I try to take the phone out of his car or something. I said, let me do something. He said, see, you turned him off. Wait a second, pal. Wait a second. It's just up straight. When that guy starts taking the name of Jesus Christ in vain, it bothers me. When I reduce him, it bothers him. Now, wait a second. When he starts taking the name of God in vain, which one of us two was wrong? He was, right?
But I'm going to tell you something, buddy. Somebody's got to do the same. You know what I'm saying? I hope it's him. I think if someone else gets mad, it'll be the person that's wrong that gets mad. Don't you think? You know, I walk the phone, and it must have been my thing, got to get the gas station. About 2 days later, you know, drop the money on the ground, say, oh, wow. Not that man. You know, I've been curbing your son for a while. You know what's wrong with half the people you work with? They've been spanked. Yeah. And you can't take the board and spank. People, I'm going to tell you something. There's something about the heart of a dying person. Don't let a wrong one right. I don't know how many of you have been up to Niagara Falls. But I've been up there, and I've been on the Canadian side. If you get up above the falls, you can see up on a little sandbar, a little island up there as a barge. And I saw that yogi, and I'm always asking why, and I wondered why. And I began to drift through the bookstores and gift shops. And I thought it was a booklet. It talked about the daredevils in the falls. And in there was the story of that barge and how it came to rest there. And it seems that back in the 30s, early 30s, late 20s, something like that. I think it was early 30s. That barge was being towed far up the Niagara River by a boat. As that barge was being towed, I mean, it was one of those nights that started having a movement. You know, I mean, the thunder crashing, and the lightning flashing, and the waves bobbing that thing around. And it just so happened that the boat went one direction and the barge went another. Pow, boy, I mean, it just sprung that cable, popped that tow line, and that barge started heading for the falls. Now, the problem was this, people, there were two men on that barge. And they were headed for sure death. As that barge began to race down the Niagara River toward the Niagara Falls. And that barge, in its race to oblivion, ran up on a sandbar. But the waves were so, and of course, this boat put out a call for help. But it wasn't even going to be great, those guys out there. And that thing got up on that sandbar, and the waves beating against it, you know, and the rain coming down on it, washed it off that sandbar. They headed back down to the Niagara Falls again. And it washed up on another little bit of a sandbar. And those guys thought maybe they were going to be safe, and it washed off a second time. And it came to the point where they could hear the sound of the thunder in spite of the edge of the falls. That thing, they got to the point where they could hear the thunder of the falls and the thunder of what was about to be their death over the thunder and the roaring of the river around them. When it came to rest where they were down, now no one knew how long it would be there. But they knew. And of course, by this time, you know, the curiosity. Teachers and all those people, you know, were all standing along the rails. They were looking out into the darkness of the night because it was night. They were watching out into the darkness so they could see the waves beating off that barge. They could see the lightning flashing. And they didn't know how long it was going to be before those men were swept off that sandbar again and over the falls to their death. And of course, you know, they were looking for the same person you look for so many times. They were looking for somebody. Somebody ought to be something about that. You go do it. And out of the crowd came a fellow whose name is synonymous with Niagara Falls. That man's name is Red Hill Senior. Have you ever done any digging around up there, you're going to find the name of Red Hill Senior or Red Hill Junior. They're synonymous with Niagara Falls. They once, one time, ran and made a miss down below the river, down below the falls. Red Hill Junior, years later, was the guy going over Niagara Falls in a concoction of a rubber barrel. That night, with the rain beating down on that crowd, those two men's lives, just about to be snuffed out. Red Hill Jr. walked out. Red Hill Jr. walked out. And he watched that thing, and what they did was they fired a line out to that barge and set up a boatswain's chair. And that boatswain's chair would work on a pulley system. They would take an empty chair out, man would get in it, bring it back. They'd take it out again empty, get another man, bring it back. And halfway out, the wind bound that cable. Tied that cable up, that chair wouldn't go back out to those fellows, wouldn't come back in the store. And as everybody realized that there was probably no hope for those men, that at any moment that barge would be swept over Niagara Falls, up steps Red Hill Senior. The man took his totem, took his towel, put his hands on that rain-soaked metal cable, and began to go out over that Niagara River, hand over hand. I mean, with the waves lapping at his feet, with the rain beating down on him, he went hand over hand until he got to where the cable was bound, freed the line, brought the chair back, set it out, and recovered both of his legs. Saved their lives. And now, whenever somebody does something like that, there's always an idiot. And they usually work for the press. And so the idiot showed up, and he said, "Hey, Mr. Hill, were you saying?" He said, "Of course I was."
They said, then why did you do it? He said, because somebody had to.
People, I'm going to tell you something. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what you know you should have in spite of your fear. Now, I don't know how to clue you in on this, pal, but if you've been waiting until you were no longer afraid before you went door knocking, you ain't never gone. You'll never go. If you're going to wait until you're not afraid before you start talking to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and everybody else, you will never speak to them. Listen, buddy, you could have carried 49 missions out of Vietnam in your aircraft, and the 50th one was to send you home because you had your 50, and you could rotate out. That 50th one's still much in your lap, and I got to make it. When you climb into that plane, you're calling for this stuff, man. You know why? Because you don't know if you're not going to buy the car this time. And I'm telling you this, if you're going to wait until you're not afraid anymore, you're going to wait too long, but you're going to wait and do nothing. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, if you've got a valiant heart that beats in your breast, when you're afraid enough, you're going to do what you need to do. You know what draws those people on tables to me, Jim? I remember years ago. 1968, remember the riots? All the race riots going on, 68, 67, you know, burning. I think the only thing that they did wrong in Detroit was they didn't finish the burning place. I've been to Detroit, man. They burned half that city, they burned the other half. And, there was a real bunch of... He knew what I was going to do. He knew. And he stepped off behind him. And by the time he got 4 feet off, every white guy on that side of the street filed off behind him. I had no idea, brother, but I was leading the cavalry, man. I mean, you say, the D-Placer, you don't know, sir, man, just made me think I was going to C-20, that's all. And people, I'm going to tell you something. You know, you'd be surprised what would happen if you would just act. If you would just act. Now, I have to use personal illustrations because they're the only ones I'm involved in. Let me give you one more, and I'll move to the next point. One night down there, we're getting ready to have another riot. I remember how this one worked out, but they were both on the same side of the street this time. We didn't have all that drama. And now, people, I'm not a brave person. I'm really not. And so what? I'd say the front line was right about here. You know, all the ethnics right here. And they were looking at us and going to get ready to throw the watermelons at us. We're standing here facing them. But you see where, you know where I'm at? I'm about six people back. I just happened to be there. I wasn't trying to run or nothing. It just happened. I mean, man, there were just a wall of guys here. There's guys here, another line. I'm about six row back. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This starts, it's going to take them a while to get to me. Right? I mean, I got some insulation here. And I looked at that and I said, you know something, God? I said, if this thing breaks loose right now, I said, don't. I mean, I don't want to beat these guys in the fist of my face. And I said, I'm going to have some time before they get to me. I'll pick something else. By the time they get here, I ain't going to be here. I'm going to be down there. If I got time to think about this, I ain't hanging around. But you know some people, I didn't want to let my side down. Now, I knew if it started and I had some time to think about it, I knew that I would. I didn't want to. Honest, I didn't want to let my side down. Isn't that how you feel about Jesus Christ? I mean, haven't you run? Haven't you run? Don't you feel bad about it? And I wondered what to do, because I said, boy, God, if this thing breaks out, man, I'm okay. We'll take off. And I was lost. But the answer came. I turned to Simon and I said, excuse me. Pardon. Yeah. Let me turn. Now, you know some people? I'm standing here facing this stuff. Now, if it breaks out down here, I'm still going to start thinking about running. But I'm going to think that for about 1/4 of a second. While I'm thinking about it, this guy's going to nail it. And that's one thing, it don't take three to get me home. Because once he hits me, pal, I ain't going to think about running no more. We are going to dance. You know what's wrong with some of you? You know why you ran? You were on the right side. You just positioned yourself far enough back from the front line so that when the action started, you had an option, and you took it. You know what you need to do? You need to get yourself close enough to that front line so that when it breaks loose, man, there you are. You know, some years ago, I was some kind of activity, I don't know what it was, you know, and somebody brought by a petition. Now, Baptists are notorious for petition. You know, we petition about everything. It doesn't mean it don't mean nothing. But we just feel good if we signed our name, you know. And so, somebody brought by this petition. It was some kind of an anti-communist petition. And they brought this thing, you know, and they said, read this. And I read that. I was good. I mean, if you read it, you'd think it was good, you'd sign it. I signed it. I said, that's good. They said, you gonna sign it? I said, I'm gonna sign that. Man, I took my pen, I wrote my name down, my address, my phone number, all that stuff, age, IQ, foot, shoe size. I mean, you know. And I said, wait a second. I said, I know who'll like this. I went over and I found this friend of mine. I said, hey, I said, read that. He says, oh man, this is good. Oh man, yeah, that's right, amen. That's right. Well, this is good. I said, that's good. And he said, yeah. I said, sign that. He said, no. I said, you think it's good? Oh yeah, I think that's great. You agree with it? Oh yeah, man, I hope that thing works, yeah. Sign it. Oh no. Why won't you sign it? You ready for some wisdom, baby? Because, brother, when the communists take over, they're going to get a hold of that petition. And your house is going to be one of the first ones. God save us from such wisdom. I said, pal, when the communists take over, I want my house to be one of the first ones that they come to. If I got time to think about it, I may have as much guts as you. You know what you need to do, people? You can put up your flag, pal. I mean, you need to put it out where some people know where you stand, where somebody's going to come by and pick a fight with you over Jesus Christ. That's true. Why did they do it? I'll tell you why they did it. They did it because it was right. And they did it because they were valiant. But you know something? The men of Jabesh-Gilead did it for a reason that no other men in Israel would do it. You see, people, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were, they kind of had a debt to solve that no one else understood in all these years. Look in your Bibles at 1 Samuel chapter 11. Now, people, in 1 Samuel chapter 31, we have found Saul at the end of his reign and the end of his life. And by the time 1 Samuel 31 rolled around, everybody knew that Saul was kind of a paranoid. I mean, you know, he got upset with David. You know, David is slain, or Saul is slain his thousands and David is 10,000, and that just got Saul all scared, threw a bunch of javelins at him. And he threw, you know, Jonathan got him upset, and he threw some javelins at him. I'm telling you something, man. Listen, if you was ever talking to Saul and he had a javelin in his hand, you had nothing to worry about. If he said, I'll throw this at you, say, fine, man, I'll live forever. I mean, you know, all he had was a bunch of holes in his wall to show where he'd thrown them javelins. He would have had to be Israel's worst javelin. But now listen, that's the end of his reign. And everybody knew these things about him. But in 1 Samuel chapter 11, we go back many years. Not to an old Saul, who's a man who is racked by fear and instability. No. We come to a young man. A young man who has just been anointed to be the king of Israel. The first king of Israel. This guy swaggers head and shoulders above everybody else, what the Bible says. Nobody knows just what kind of metal this guy's made of yet, because he hasn't hit a crisis. And in 1 Samuel chapter 11, he's about to hit his first crisis. Now, in those days, here's what they did. They came up against your city and they said this, we're going with you. Now, you come on out and fight. And if you looked out there and saw that there's just no way you could win, you know what you said? You said, look, guys, we can't whip you. You tell us what you want, we'll give it to you. And let us alone. And they'd say, well, we want all your gold, all your fine china, all the silver. Okay, so look, ladies, sorry about the fine china, sorry about the gold. Now, give me the gold. And you take the gold, you give it to them, you know, take the silver, give that to them. And they go away. Well, Nahash the Ammonite realized that a kingdom, a strong kingdom in Israel, could well be a threat to him. So he figured he'd get him an army go over there, and he would either humiliate Saul, or he'd defeat him in a military battle. And here's what happens, verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against who? Against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. See that they knew they could not win. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for an approach upon all Israel. The elders of Jabesh, now you see, what they did was they gave them an ultimatum they could not take. I mean, they gave them an ultimatum, man, those guys just couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle it. And what they wanted was they wanted those men of Jabesh to seek help from Saul. And if Saul crawled at it and didn't come, he was already whipped. And if he did come, they'd lay for him and kill him. So he'd still get whipped. The elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days' respite that we may send messages unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers of Gibeah, to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, it shall be, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people. I always thought that was kind of humorous. I always kind of liked that. Saul tore up all of them oxen, man, sent them to everybody, said, I will kill your cattle. And they said, oh, God's dealing with our heart about this, Saul. Isn't that what it says? Oh, I feel led of the Lord to join the army. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, the men of Judah 30,000. And he said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. By the time the sun be hot, noon, right? And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Now people, listen, the men of Jabesh were glad, but they weren't stupid. If they went out there in Nahash and said, well, I just want to let you know that Saul's coming by noon, he's going to tear you up. You know what Nahash said? He said, thank you. We'll meet him at the pass. And Saul would have walked into an ambush and been killed. So he still would have lost. Look what the men of Jabesh did. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. You know what that told Nahash? That told Nahash that Saul wasn't coming. They realized that Saul had heard and gotten scared and would not come. And tomorrow they were going to pluck the right eye out of every man in Jabesh Gilead. What does it say? And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host when? In the morning watch. They didn't make it at noon. They got there a little early, didn't they? You know what Saul did? Saul force marched his troops all night. They went all night so that they could be there to deliver the men of Jabesh Gilead in the morning. And who was to ever know that we just read 20 chapters later that those same men of Jabesh Gilead would go all night to retrieve the fallen body of their slain king. And it says that Saul fell on them in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them we're not left together. Let me ask you this, you know?
We at this little church here, and while I'm talking, you know, we hear some commotion and noise outside. We see some figures moving across the glass in this light. Pretty soon some guy walks in that door back there, comes in front of this church and says this.
We've got this church surrounded for 2,000 men. We say, look, we've got a minute, man. It may not be 2,000 close enough.
This guy stands in front of the church and tells us what he's going to do to our children and going to do to our men after he kills us.
The pastor being leader here stands up and says, look, what can we do to make you go away?
He says, you men, all you men, all you men, why don't you go right out here? I'm going to take my knife. I'm going to run in behind your right eye. I'm going to slice the six muscles that hold your eye, the optic nerve. I'm going to pluck your eye. And I'm going to lay it on the ground as your perch. To you and your God. You guys got about 4 or 5 to think about. Now I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't be too excited about it. I mean it. You think about it. And you women would not be excited about what's to happen to your husband or your son, your brother, or just the men in this church. You imagine how you feel. And about the time it looks like we're going to go out there and face that, in rides the Savior on the white horse. Coming in the morning watch and just tear those guys up. You think you know that kind of stuff? Saul was the king of all the men of Israel. But the men of Jabesh Gilead had a special effect to him. Every man in Jabesh, every man, not just the valiant men, but every man who had a right eye in Jabesh had it for only one reason, because of Saul. Now I've often thought what it must have been like, you know, sitting there in the gate of Jabesh Gilead the night after Saul had been killed and the word had just gotten there of what had happened to his body and what had happened to his head. I could just see a guy reflecting, sitting there, you know. I'll sit up here. And sitting here, you know, sitting in the gate of the city, probably rubbing his right eye, pondering what had just happened. Pondering the news when another man came by, about the same age as him. He came by and stood there and said, you heard about Saul?
Yeah, I've heard they killed him.
Yeah, but did you hear what those godless Philistines did after they killed him? Yeah, I heard they cut off his head. I heard that they stripped him naked and hung his body up on the wall of Bethshan. The Jonathan, Abinadab, Belshai, Shua, that's what I heard. Is that what they did? I said, yeah. What say you? How's your eye? It's good enough to see at night. Where do we go? Tonight. People, every man in Jabesh Gilead, they had a right eye. Had a debt to Saul that no man in Israel could understand. And when wives and sisters and mothers were pleading, saying, you're going on a suicide mission and you'll never come back, and I'll never see you, and I don't understand, he's already dead, why do you want to go? Why do you want to stand for him? Every man in Jabesh Gilead just put the hand in right eye and said, you don't understand. You understand? I wouldn't have this good for that man. They've done me wrong! And he's done me wrong. People, I want to tell you something. Tonight, every person here that has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you've got a debt to him.
Yeah.
You've got a debt to him in a lost world out there. They don't understand! Let them jump about their football game. Let them jump about their hockey game. Let them jump about their basketball. Let them dance
to their music. They don't stand you, you know why? Because they don't owe him.
Would you owe him?
They hung your name, they hung your Savior up naked. It's like they hung up the Savior of the men of Jesus here. And people, it's just about time some men that had some knowledge went and righted some wrong.
Right.
Regardless of whether it was their own funeral or their own. People, those men did what they did because they had a debt that had to be paid for that man. There was a man in England about the time of William Tyndale. William Tyndale translated the Bible into English when it was a crime to translate the Bible into English, and he died for that. They put him in a stake and they burnt him to death. One of the men that was with William Tyndale was a man by the name of John Frith. John Frith was sentenced to die. He was going to be burned at the stake just as William Tyndale was, but John Frith escaped. John Frith made it to the docks, got on a boat, and fled to Scotland. And in Scotland, people, he was safe. And he was safe and free to live as he pleased. And you know what he did? He got him a wife. Married him a wife. They had some children. Got him a farm. Began to live a profitable life. A happy life. A contented life. And things went just fine for a few years. Until one day, and no one could quite understand why, John Frith went back down to the harbor. When he got to the harbor, he found a ship that was headed for England, and he boarded that ship. Word got to England ahead of him that he was coming back to his death. When he arrived there, there were already two constables waiting for him, and they caught him, and they took him in hand, and they began to march him by foot down a road to the village where they were going to burn him. No one understood why John Frith had returned from a life of ease and freedom and safety to sure death. And the kick was this, people. The two constables that were with him were sympathetic to him. They weren't in the agreement, but they were sympathetic to his courage. And they stopped along the road, and there was a little road that led off to the left. And they stopped one time, and they said this, John Frith, this road to our left, about 2 miles down that road is a farmhouse. And the people that live in that farmhouse are believers just as you are. We're going to walk on ahead, John. And when we get to the city that we're going to, where you are condemned to die, we will tell them that you went off the road to the right many miles from here. And they began to march. And they began to walk quickly, leaving John Frith behind them in complete freedom. Behind them, they heard the footsteps of a running man. The people, John Frith was not running down that road to the left of freedom. Those footsteps grew louder in their ears, and John Frith ran up behind them and caught them by the sleeve and said this, "Men, if you arrive at the city without John Frith and announce that you have lost him, I will follow you as fast as I can, and upon arriving at the city, I will tell them that I know where Frith is, I have found him and brought him." And with that, the three of them marched to the city, where a few days later, John Frith was burned at the stake. You say, why'd that guy do that? I'll tell you why. Did he do it? Because he's a valiant man. He did it because he owed Jesus Christ something. And he found out that you can't pay your debt finally. And you can't pay your debt in a life of ease. That's what he found out. People, in a little place, not even on a map, not even on a map of Pennsylvania, in a little place called La Jolla, Pennsylvania, up on one of the scenic hills of rolling countryside of Pennsylvania, is a little white church house. That little white church house has a little white steeple, and that little white church has a little bell with a rope hanging down into the foyer. I've rung that bell to call people to the revival meeting that I preached in that church in La Jolla, Pennsylvania. And on either side of that church is, as there are by so many old churches, there's the church cemetery. Now, as you face the church, this side over here has been pretty much open to the public. It's the later part. But this side over here, this belongs to the old church. You know what I'm saying? That's where the church members used to get buried. People, I don't know what it is about us Baptist preachers. We got a thing about going through the graveyard and reading tombstones and trying to find something poetic or brave or some kind of testimony. Now, I began to walk through that graveyard, and I'll tell you something, people. As I walked through there, I was just devastated by what I read. People, I read a testimony in that graveyard that I've never read in another graveyard. I've read some good testimonies. But people, the testimony that I read on that graveyard was not, believe it or not, it was not a testimony of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but the testimony that I read in that graveyard was not on one tombstone. Because as I walked through that graveyard, you know what I did? I built upon a tombstone. It would not be an elaborate tombstone, just be a little granite block. It would be the tombstone of a man, you could tell, because it was a man's name. And as all tombstones do, it had that man's name, and it had the day of his birth, and the day of his death. And then it had, right underneath there, it had one added line of information about that dead man. And that one added line was this. It was his company and battalion and division numbers that he had been served in when he was a military. And as I walked past, first time I saw that, I thought, you know, I've never seen that on a tombstone before. But I'll tell you something, before the day was over, I was going to see that phenomenon repeated again and 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 over 30 times in that little tomb, in that little graveyard. I would come across the grave of a man, and it would be his birth date and his death date and the company, battalion, and division numbers that man served in the military. I mean, that there was a spirit in that church of balance. And it seemed to me as though these dead men, though dead, as their last conscious thought on this earth, the last thing that they wanted to tell the world was this. Please tell them that we were soldiers. You know something, folks? I don't know if God is coming back in 1989, but I'm not planning on it. All right, I'm not planning on it. I'm looking for about the year 2000. You say, well, what if he comes back in 89? I don't mind surprises. At least not that kind. But I'll feel awful bad if I'm looking for 89 and I'm still standing here preaching in 91. And people, I don't really think I'm going to die before the Lord comes back. If we don't know this, it's not going to happen. And boy, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I would to God that if I've got to go home to glory before he comes back to take me home to glory, I would to God that somehow I could have a testimony like the valor of those men. That just when somebody walked by about the bottom line tombstone, they would know this man was a soldier. So I walked in that graveyard and I said, this man was a soldier. 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 And I wonder if we buried you tonight. I wonder if we buried you. How many we could put that on your tombstone? This man as a soldier. I have in my pocket a little coin. It is an Oriental coin. The man who gave it to me tells me it's from Vietnam. Oriental man on the front, dragon on the back, it's got a demon-possessed coin in his pocket. The writing I can't decipher. If I could, I'd be worried. Man, again, I don't carry this for good luck because I don't believe in luck. It's kind of stupid to carry something around there for luck. Man, I got Jesus Christ. This thing's copper clad just like ours are, man. I mean, this thing ain't got luck. You say, what's carried for? I'll tell you why I carry it. I carry it because the guy that gave it to me said this. He said, preacher, he said, there's a lot of fighting on Vietnam. He said, a lot of good men died. A lot of soldiers fought there. And he said, preacher, you impressed me as a soldier. And he said, I want to give you this coin. You know why I carry this coin? Because every time I reach my hand in my pocket, get my pocket knife, get change, tolls, pay for something, I can tell. I feel that coin. It's bigger than all the rest of them. It stands out. Even if I don't pull it out, I feel it. I know it's there. And every time my hand comes in contact with that coin, you know what I say? I pray and I say, God, make me the soldier that fellow thought I was. Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. The men of Jabesh-Gilead did what they did because it was right. They did what they did because they were valiant. They did what they did because they owed Saul something that no man in Israel could say they owed. You know, I look at you. You fit in there? Some of you have run, haven't you? Some of you have hid, haven't you? I'll give you one more illustration and I'll be done. Many years ago, it was 1969. I was 19 years old and still a year away from being saved. I'd just been in a car wreck. I've been in that car wreck. I broke my collarbone, got my teeth knocked out. One fella gave me 18 hours to live. I was in a brace and a harness came across my shoulders like this. Came around behind here and around here, and they pulled it tight. I walked around like this. Try to get this collarbone straightened out. Kept it in place. So it would bend. Only been a few days. Five of us were walking in downtown Madison. And a car began to go around us. Each block we went up, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. They'd go around us again. Now we knew it was coming up. We knew it was going to jump. Well, there's five of them, five of us, we didn't care. And so, we're commenting on this. Now, Sam takes inventory. I said, fellas, I said, now, here's what I had. Here I was. I just broke a collarbone. Teeth all messed up. I wasn't in any shape to fight. Here's Mike. Mike, kind of a big fella. Mike just been in a fight. He had 10 stitches on a cross back of his hand right there. I mean, first time he hit somebody, man, that thing just gonna go. Here was Mike's brother, Gary. Gary, some years earlier, had been in a car wreck, smashed right into a tree. Caved his face in. His face was entire plastic surgery. If you hit him in the face hard enough, you'd kill him. Here was Billy. Billy was okay. Billy fought Golden Gloves. Billy could take care of himself. And here was Jimmy. Jimmy Brunn. I saw two, us two. And I'm taking this inventory. I said, guys, I said, so we're walking. I said, you guys take a look at us. I said, yeah, we ain't no shape fight these dudes. They said, well, now get if you're afraid, you go back. I said, man, I'm afraid. I ain't gonna go back. I said, you just all take a look at us. Yeah. So as we walk, and about this time, one of these guys, they decide they're gonna do a little late inventory. And they begin to come to the same conclusion I came to. And they said, you know something, you're right. We ought to turn around. Well, about that time we heard 4 car doors close. And here they began to walk down toward us down the street. Mike looked over and said, here's what we're going to do. As the man says, I love when a plan comes together. He said, as soon as it starts, he said, we're going to break for the center of the road. Hit the center line, head straight downtown, grab some guys and bring them up here. All of us are going to break and run. You ain't got to tell me twice. They come up, they came around from behind to our left. One fellow was like this. Had his coat on. Had his hand under it. Come up beside Mike, said something to him. And I saw Mike look over, and I saw this fellow come up like this, had a club in his hand. Come down across Mike like that. Mike dropped back, and just his hand grazed him. Now, when that happened, Mike said, run. Now, to this day, people, I don't know if Mike said run twice. I was gone when he said run once. All right? I mean, when he said run, I wasn't a coward. That was the plan. Baby, I'll follow that plan. Now, I remember breaking for that center line. As I was running for that center line, I looked over, here come 2 F's. And I said to myself, pal, you're going to have to get me from behind. Because I am making tracks, and you ain't never seen nobody run like a scared Sam. And sure enough, I outrun. And I got about a half a block away from that thing, and I realized that we had made it. We had gotten away. Then I turned around to find out that we had not gotten away. I turned around to find out that I had gotten away. I turned around to find up on the grass a couple of guys wrestling around with Mike. And I looked over as I saw three of those fellas running, and two of them, one of them each grabbed Gary by each arm and ran him head first into a sandstone church building. And I watched Gary collapse in a pool of his own blood. I'm telling you, people, I stopped so fast I fell down a little road. And I began to run for those three fellas. Now, people, I'm running for these three guys. And I'm saying to myself, Sam, you're crazy. Because now they ain't got nobody to whip on, and they're going to look for somebody, and you're the prime target, pal. But I really didn't care. And as I began to run toward him, all of a sudden, the little one, who was running like this, grabs this guy beside me and goes, pow! Well, here's Billy. And Billy was dark-complected and dark-haired, and when he was running like this, he used to look like one of them. So he grabbed this guy and just pow! Well, he started working on him, so I figured, well, the worst I can do is have two. And so I ran up in there, and I got on one, and then I got on another, and we eventually got Gary, Billy got Gary, and headed back in the city, and pretty soon everybody's gone but me. And sure enough, man, they jumped me and killed me right there on the spot. I'll never forget it. No, people, I'm going to tell you something. There's somebody in here tonight that's run. Isn't there? You positioned yourself just far enough back in the front line so that when it started, you got a chance to use your discretion. Oh, a living dog is better than a dead lion, saith the scripture. Isn't that true? People, just remember one thing. Never will they put on your tombstone, this one was a soldier. The acts of the men of Jabesh Gilead made it to scripture, people. Made it to scripture. What about yours? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. The preacher's going to come and lead us in an invitation. I'm not going to tell you what you've got to come forward for, because if God hadn't told you, I'm sure I'm going to waste my time. But I believe it's time some people joined the army. I believe it's time some folks signed the petition. I believe it's time somebody just moseyed right up to the front of the line. I believe it's time that we put our jaws on the line. And I don't mean just talk. I mean put them out there where somebody's smacking for you. If you've ever run, you're no more proud of it than I am. But it still feels better if at least you know you turned around and went back. Maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight. Maybe you think you made it. Maybe you think you got away. That's what John Frith thought. And he realized that even when you get away, people, you don't get away. You've got to go back. Now I'm going to invite you. I'm going to have a word of prayer with you then, brother. Brother Dave is going to lead us an invitation. I'm going to invite you to come down and enlist in God's army. Not the Secret Service. Not the plainclothesmen. I'm talking ground pounders. I'm talking the mud eaters, man. I'm talking right where the action is. Front line, bullets flying, all knees, elbows, and fists, people. I'm talking about, isn't it about time that we did something valiant with our lives for a God who did so much for us? They hung the Savior of the men of Jabesh Gilead on a wall, naked, to mock the ridicule. And they hung my Savior and they hung your Savior on a cross naked, to mock and to ridicule the people that just wasn't right. But only valiant men and only valiant women are going to do anything about it. Lord Jesus, I know that now you are alive, I know that your body is not in the shape that it was in when it was on the cross. And I know that you're not embarrassed or disgraced tonight. Leastways, not by anything the Romans or the Jews have done. You probably are embarrassed and disgraced by things that we in this building here have done. You probably are embarrassed by our discretion, by our rationalization, by our explanation, by our caution, by our running. God, there's some people here who have run, need to turn around and come back. There are some here, God, who are stationed just far enough from the line so that when it all starts, they have an opportunity to run. They need to make their way through the troops to stand and face our adversaries, God, so that when it comes down, it comes right down on them. God, I would that in the breast of every person in this church beats the heart of valor. That if we've got to pass off this earth before you come, someone, somewhere would come by with a little stone and a little chisel and a little hammer and etch in there, this was a soldier. God, deal with them. I hope for their sake they'll do what you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you want, brother?
Number 382.
Number 382, let the lower light be burning. Some of you don't even have to get a book out because you're not going to use it anyway. You'll come up here and talk to God. Some of you need to apologize, people. Some of you need to talk to God and tell him you're sorry for what loud soldier you've been. You need to step up. I will pray for you.
Amen. Verse 1.
Brightly beams our Father's mercy, from His lighthouse evermore. But to us He gives the teaching of the light along the shore. Let the lower light be burning, lend the gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save.
Notice that the verse says, you may rescue, not the guy sitting next to you, amen? You may rescue. Now, if you're afraid, I mean, if you haven't got enough courage to step out in front of a bunch of Christians, you might as well write it off as far as ever stepping out any place else. Now's the time to get the courage up, right here and right now. Let's sing the second verse.
Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the light along the shore. Let the lower light be burning, send the gleam across the waves. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest tore. Trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower light be burning, send a gleam across the waves. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save.
For prayer, Father, tonight, help those that came and asked for help. God, it takes courage to step out in front of a bunch of people, especially after a very specific sermon, God, because everybody knows what you're stepping out for. And Father, I thank you for tonight, because it's a very unique situation, God. People that were cowards step out, and Lord, showed that they wasn't. And Lord, we're all cowards to a certain degree. And Father, I'm sure there's some people here tonight, there is in every single church service, that when you speak to them, some of them say yes, and some of them continue to say no. And Lord, just out of fear. Lord, teach us, God, how to fear you, and then we won't be afraid of the world. Thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you for the work you've done so far. Lord, thank you for Brother Gift. Pray you bless him and his wife and his children. And God, we want to tell you that we love you. We do want to serve you. We want to do what's right. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed.